So here we are standing on what's known as Christ the King Sunday. It's always right here the Sunday before, usually before Thanksgiving, and then the Sunday before, also a week before Advent begins, okay? And this is, if you look at the liturgical calendar and you're like going, I don't even know what liturgy is. Is that a new food? Anyways, it's the last day of the year where we just proclaim Christ as being supreme, and the Advent season begins the liturgical calendar, okay? So today we're going to do just that, and we're going to continue and kind of couple this with our series, Deep Faith, Real Life, where we've talked about an abundant and eternal life that's found in Christ and Christ alone. And we looked at that beautiful passage in John 10 that Mike led us through. We looked at what it is to have a yoked life, where your burden is easy and the yoke of Christ is light, in that glorious chapter in Matthew chapter 11. And then last week we looked at how all of that leads to a transformed life, that if we meet Christ, our life is never the same. And we looked at that beautiful passage in Romans 12. Well, this morning we're going to look at a rooted life in the reigning King, because that's what Christ the King Sunday is all about, that God is ruling and reigning as the Almighty and the Omnipotent One. So Psalm 93, we've got five verses this morning, and there is absolutely no better way to dial up coming to the table together than this psalm this morning that's been read on this Sunday for many years. So hear the word of the Lord, Grace Life. Listen to these first three words. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of the many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. This is the word of God for the people of God, church. Thanks be to God. A rooted life in the reigning King. We've spent the last 3 weeks talking about moving from a basic faith to a deeper faith, those deep waters, right, of faith, where our faith becomes real, becomes tested, right? It becomes raw in so many ways. And that life, for it to be deep, it's got to be rooted, yes? For us to have deep faith in a real life, we've got to root ourselves in the Lord and the King of the universe. And so I want us to think about that as we prepare our hearts for the table this morning. No better way to start, and I don't even know, it's probably too big. He had lots of words, too many words this morning, but no better place to start than a quote I read from an old dead guy, my old dead guy, Charles Spurgeon. So I want to let him start us off this morning. It says, this brief psalm is without title or name of author, but its subject is obvious enough, being stated in the very first line. It is the psalm of omnipotent sovereignty. Jehovah, despite all opposition, reigns supreme. Possibly at this time this sacred ode was written, the nation was in danger from its enemies, and the hopes of the people of God were encouraged by remembering that the Lord was still king. What sweeter and surer consolation could they desire? Man, it was just so beautiful. I thought, that's how you start this morning off. Nobody talks like this anymore. That's why I read old dead people. And I think you should read old dead people too. So in this series, we're thinking about something. We're thinking about the concepts of genuine faith, not fake faith, not superficial surface level faith, genuine, real. Hebrews 11:1 kind of faith, sure of what you hope for, certain of what you do not see, right? We're thinking about those concepts of genuine faith and true life. And we're considering how to move beyond a basic faith toward a deep and active faith that is present in our real and daily lives. And today, on this Christ the King Sunday, we want to focus our hearts this morning, church, on this psalm that is such a timely and needed reminder to all of us. And it begins with a declaration that we all know in our hearts, but perhaps it's so routine at times we forget. And I just want to, again, focus on those first three words. The Lord reigns. Think about that. Think about all that's going on in your life. Think about all that's going on in the world, on the national stage. The Lord reigns, church. Amen? He will not be moved. Nothing, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever do anything, especially pluck us from his hand. Spurgeon goes on in that beautiful quote to say this, whatever opposition may arise, his throne is unmoved. He has reigned, does reign, and will reign forever and ever. Whatever turmoil and rebellion there may be beneath the clouds, the eternal King sits above all in supreme serenity. And everywhere he is really master. Let his foes rage as they may. All things are ordered according to his eternal purposes, and his will is done. Let us repeat the proclamation, the Lord reigns, whispering it in the ears of the desponding and publishing it in the face of the foe. I like this guy. Man, I'd have hung out with him if I could have. He gets it. Spurgeon gets this. And you know why he gets it? Because he's gospel-centered and he understands he lets the word drive his faith rather than the fickleness of life. And so, you know, there's really just no other way than we can start by just saying, the Lord reigns. Read it again. The Lord reigns. Read it again. The Lord reigns. And again, the Lord reigns. And a fourth time, the Lord reigns. Thank you very much. Y'all got it now. Y'all got it now. Get down. Audience participatory thing, right? Speak that over your situation. Not because God needs a new word to be said, but because it's true. And it rattles the cage that the enemy is in. I know this, you know this, right? But when fear and anxiety and doubt and hopelessness creep in, like they oftentimes do in my life, all that we can do is just to deduce that I forgot it and that we have forgotten that. Psalm 93 confronts our despair and then crushes it with one blow. Let's read verses 1 and 2 collectively together again. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from old, and you are from everlasting. Right? I want us to see something here. 3 points from this psalm, and then we'll go to the table. The reigning king. I don't know if you know this or not, but the Lord reigns. You with me, church? It's kind of the point. If you don't take anything away from today, the Lord reigns. I read R.C. Sproul this last week, and he said, Pastor, just say it over and over and over, lest you forget it, lest they forget it, and then when they're looking at you like, is there anything else, say it again. You know? He's the reigning king, right? There's such an encouragement here for the believer, is it not? When all around our soul gives way, he is all our help and stay, right? There's such an encouragement here for the believer, being reminded that God's throne is immovable. It is his throne that allows hope for justice in a world that has gone mad. It's his throne that allows hope for salvation that still reminds us that God loved us so much that he sent his only son to die for us, yes? It is his throne that allows hope for prosperity, and this is bigger than the health and wealth gospel that's preached and, you know, paraded all over the TV. This is real justice, real salvation, and real prosperity. Hint, hint, this is what we're going to be talking about in Advent. This is why Christ came. Yes. This is Advent language that we're ending with today as we look ahead to next week. Well, we've got, there's three reminders in Scripture here, okay? Three reminders in Scripture that I want us to just to focus on this morning, just quickly. We don't have time to go through the entire stories. I wish we did. But of God as the reigning king, I'm going to give you three scriptures, okay? Think about in Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, right? It says, you know, there's the cultural backdrop. 2 Chronicles 26, and all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father Amaziah, right? And then, for 52 years, Uzziah reigned. He built, he restored, right? Good stuff was happening. He enlarged the borders. He strengthened the military. He secured the nation. He did what a good king did. Many people said it was good to be alive when Uzziah was on his throne. Remember Isaiah chapter 6, how it starts? It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was seated on his throne. And the train of that cat's robe filled the temple. It didn't say that cat. That was Brian's addition there. Sorry. The train of his robe, the very train of his robe filled the temple. That's a big God, Chris. That's a big God. And where would Isaiah receive encouragement? Isaiah saw the real throne and the Lord that was on that throne. Yes. The deep waters of our faith, when life gets rocky, when the waves are crashing, let's look to the throne and we see the Lord, yes? And Isaiah reminds us of that, that God is ruling and reigning, right? Isaiah saw an empty throne after King Uzziah died. The man responsible for so much good in Israel was now gone. The future was uncertain and fear abounded. And where would he look to for encouragement? He would look to the Lord. And that's what we should do today, guys. All at once, it becomes obvious that the security and the prosperity and the glory of Israel was not due to Uzziah's throne, but the Lord's throne, right? That ruled and reigned over Uzziah's reign. Also, in Psalm chapter 11, there's another guy named David. He's kind of big in the Old Testament. Verses 1 through 3 tell us this, that David was mourning. And he wasn't mourning the loss of stability as Isaiah was. David was actually living in corrupt times. It's hard to believe. I know these days. It's hard to believe that David was living in corrupt times. Corruption was all around him. I'm so glad things have changed. His friends actually told him to flee because of the foundations had been destroyed and there was nothing the righteous could do. In short, the righteous had no voice. But David looked past the newspaper and the social media feed into his scriptures. And he learned that God had established his throne in the heavenlies and his dominion was ruling over all. David found his courage by understanding that despite the chaos of the world, nothing had changed in the heavens. It was fixed, right? God was reigning as king. And then in Revelation chapter 4, I mean, just the very mention of Revelation gives us insight into what we're discussing, right? We're talking about a time of tribulation like the world has never known. John is about to see global death. He's about to see demonic invasion. He's about to see massive persecution. He's literally about to see all heck break loose, okay? That's the context of Revelation chapter 4 that John writes about. And how would he handle such horrible times? Because God first solidified for John the throne. Everything there is about the throne. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. James Montgomery Boyce says this, it doesn't matter if you're leaving a time of prosperity, if you're leaving a time of adversity, or if you're leaving a time of hostility, all comfort and peace come from the same place, and that is realizing that the Lord reigns. Just like Isaiah and David and John did. All comfort and peace. I know you know it, church. I think you know I know it. Now let's remember it, yes? And the psalmist here gives three quick realities about God's reign, okay? He talks about God's imminence, the Lord's reigns. He is robed in majesty. He talks about his imminence. And then he talks about his effect. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, yes, the world is established and it shall never be moved because God is imminent. He is all-powerful. He is robed in majesty. He puts on strength. And here's the effect. The world is established and it can never be moved. That's the God of Scripture. That's the God of Scripture. That's the God that the world wants to hide our eyes from and put worry and doubt and confusion and false hope. But we go back to the Scriptures and we see the Lord reigning. And then look at verse 2. It talks about God's endurance. Your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. God will endure. He will, of his kingdom, there will never be an end. We're going to talk about in Advent, right? It was sure and steady. And he is that sure and steady anchor. So his imminence, his effect, and his endurance, right? He's always going to be there. It doesn't matter who may attack. It doesn't matter who try to come and take over. All attempts at dethroning God are absolutely in vain. Isn't that exciting, church? Amen. Woo, all right, yay, hurry up. Man, Francis Chan says this, want to give God a good laugh? attempt to conspire against him. You can unite all the forces of heavens and the forces of earth, and none of them can even threaten the throne of God. Let's continue on to verses 3 and 4. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. At the sake of sounding like a Disney movie, he's the mighty king. I was going to sing it, but PJ told me no. He is mighty. God is not only reigning, but he is the mighty king. Here we have in this text, there's an emergence of a foe that's here, okay? Let's go here first. How much power does a river or tidal wave have? A lot, right? You ever been to the ocean? Man, that cat's got some power, right? We've seen floodwaters in recent days here, recent years. Mike can tell you all about it because he was stuck under one of that Delta Queen, right? We've heard that story before. Here's the thing. Think about the power of a river or a tidal wave. The Lord has more. You know why? Because the Lord's mighty. Why can you and I cease from fear when the oceans roar? Because God is stronger, church. God is stronger. Here's the thing. The sea represented unmeasurable power. It was unprecedented and wild. It was dangerous and unyielding, and yet it was no match for a sovereign, omnipotent God. Here's the thing, church. Let me let you in on a secret. The psalmist here is not talking about a literal flood, but he's painting a picture to illustrate a truth. And here's the truth. There's a foe that is described as a tidal wave. It's a tsunami of evil and oppression, okay? There is a relentless enemy that seems to attack the psalmist at every turn. The enemy has mocked him with his voice. The enemy has pounded him repeatedly. Where does the psalmist's hope come from? From the God who reigns and is mighty. That's what Psalm 93 is all about. That's why he's the king. That's why Christ is the king. And so where do we go to when the tempest of life comes in? When the very foundations and thresholds of our life are shaken, we go to the God who reigns and who is mighty, yes? And we root our life in him because all other ground is sinking sand. How much power does an ocean wave carry? How much was the force with some of the tsunamis that have hit in recent years? How much force was the flood that, you know, hit during Katrina that year, right? The Lord's greater and mightier. The Lord has more, right? No match for God. No match for God. Where does this hope come from? The God who reigns and who is mighty. Now I want you to think about this. We saw the Jews rise up and try to crush the early church. All they did was flourish. We know that in the Dark Ages, the Catholic Church tried to crush the true gospel, and all the gospel did was flourish. Various nations like Russia and China have tried to repeatedly crush the church, and all it has done is flourish. They've told them to go underground, and it's growing by leaps and bounds. There is not a wave strong enough to unseat God from his throne, Grace Life Church. The Lord on high is mighty. He's the reigning king, and he is the mighty king. Look at verse 5. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. This is where Mike started. He's the holy king. He's the reigning king. He's the mighty king, but he's also the holy king here, right? The psalmist says, your testimonies are fully confirmed, right? Your decrees are very trustworthy. What in the world does that mean? I love what Tim Keller's take on it is. He says, God has totally done everything that he said he would. That sounds like no other politician I've ever met. Even the very best of them fail in some way or another, but not this God, not this throne. The psalmist can go down the list one by one and check off every box. God has not failed to do a single thing that he has promised. I don't know about you, but that's my king. That's my king. I don't need any other. You know, I mean, Is this not what we see in Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11 says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed they were strangers and exiles on earth. It's all these Old Testament people that by faith did this, by faith they trusted in God. But as it is, they desired a better country. They desired a heavenly country, right? It says they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, and they wouldn't have an opportunity to return. They desired a better country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Is that not our desire, church? Well, in the heavens, we have a city. There's a holy city. There's a heavenly city. There's a holy throne. And one day, we will have it on earth. Isaiah chapter 11 tells us this. Again, this is Advent language here. There's a shoot. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. That's my king. That's the Lord of the universe. R.C. Sproul says it this way: the holy God will reign forever. He never started reigning, and he will never stop reigning. And that, friends, is a cure for despair. So wherever we are in our faith journey right now, if there's been times of doubt and despair, if there's been times of, God, I don't get this. I don't know what you're doing. I'm paying too much attention to the news feed rather than I am the Word. The Lord reigns, church. And nothing. He has established what will be, and nothing will thwart that. Not the loftiest of speech, not the highest of kings, not the wealthiest of countries. God's throne has been established, and his purposes rule and reign. And so here I want us to close before we come to the table. When, like Isaiah, you and I see an empty throne, when, like David, you and I see a corrupt system, when, like John, you and I see an oppressive future, look up, church. Look up, look above. The Lord reigns. And I hope this is encouragement for confusing times. And remember, God's not the author of confusion. So if confusing things are going on, it's not from the Lord. There is a real life of deep faith that's rooted in the reigning King. And I offer this to you this morning in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let the church say amen.